I see conversions all the time. Just like that, people go from not being saved to being saved. Just like that, their lives change. God is God over everything, over the entire universe. And when He is pleased, boom, salvation occurs. Just like that. We started this book last week, that this is a time where Paul is writing to a region of Galatia, and that includes a number of churches, many of which he founded. And he meant for this to be a letter that would go around to all the different churches, and they would probably copy it and then send it on to the next church. And he's dealing here with people who are called Judaizers, people who would follow Paul around, and they'd follow him around, and after he came ministering in a place, then they would come, and they would tell these Gentile believers, these were not Jewish believers, these Gentile believers, that they had to live under the law of Moses, and in living under the law of Moses, then that was the way that they had to do first in order to have a relationship with God. We had read through verse 9 last time, and we saw that Paul is really fighting back now. He's really fighting back. He's really giving of himself back to fighting off these Judaizers, these false teachers, and he's coming against the churches in this region, saying, "I'm amazed at how quickly you've fallen, amazed at how quickly you've gone after these other teachings." And so he says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So one of the things that the Judaizers were accusing Paul of was that when he would speak to groups that were Jewish in origin, he would proclaim the law to them. But then when he would go to the Gentile churches just to please them, he would say, "You don't have to live under the law." So they were accusing him of duplicity and just trying to please people in the different places. And that's not what he was doing at all. Whether he was preaching to the Jew or to the Gentile, he preached the same thing, and that is salvation by grace alone and nothing else. Salvation comes by grace alone and nothing else. And even since my teaching last week on this topic, I have already had people emailing me. Saying that, "Yeah, I agree with you, it's by grace alone and nothing else, but," and then they add all these provisions that they like to embrace, "but you have to speak in tongues, but you have to have the Holy Spirit come into your life and you have to speak in tongues." Well, salvation is by grace alone through faith and nothing else. It comes by faith alone and nothing else, and grace and faith. That's it. It is by faith, and it is an act of grace. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of works that anyone should boast. It tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's not a result of works. And every man-made religion wants to put upon people different things that they have to accept along with faith and grace. They want it to be other things. That's not what Paul was teaching. Paul was teaching just it comes by grace through faith and nothing else. And that's what he taught. Paul says you cannot please men and please Christ. There will always be people. There will always be people around you that will be trying to dictate what needs to be done. And he says we have to be there to please Christ. Now, Paul himself lived under many aspects of the law of Moses, the 613 commandments. Paul tried to live under many of them, and you're like, whoa, I thought you said we're free. We are absolutely free. He never taught that as a requirement. That's the difference. You can pick up whatever you want, and you're free to do it. But what Paul taught both to the Jew and to the Gentile was that salvation was by grace through faith and nothing else. That's what he taught to everyone. But if you want to pick up something, that's fine. So for example, if you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. Or if you want to be a vegan, that's fine. But that has nothing to do with your salvation, nor should that be something that you that is placed upon others. That's for you. It is totally optional. If you want to live under the law of Moses, that's totally optional for you. And so what he was saying was, he grew up under the practice of practicing all of these things. So for example, when Shireen came to the US, she had come from a Muslim country where they never ate pork. And it was hard for her to eat pork. So don't eat pork. You don't have to eat pork. That's totally, you know, up to you. You don't have to do that. Because sometimes when you're brought up in a certain culture, there are certain strictures in that culture, and you're not used to those strictures. You get some Indians coming to faith in Christ, that they grew up Hindus. They won't want to eat beef. They won't want to eat beef. And so they shouldn't have to. You don't have to eat beef in order to get saved. Or in order to walk rightly, you don't have to do this. So Paul never was preaching that you have to live under the law. But to the Jews, he allowed them to pick up certain habits. And so let me begin to make this clear so people understand. Jews will often continue under the practice of circumcision. Even when they're believers, they'll continue under this practice, but it's not under the law of Moses. They are identifying with something that predates the law of Moses. So God made some promises to Abraham. And early on, while he was still named Abram, and if you look in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, he says of Abram, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There is a blessing being proclaimed to Abram, and there's a blessing being proclaimed to the nation that's going to be derived from his offspring. This was a national blessing. And he in his saying, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. We've looked at this before when we studied the book of Genesis. This whole thing of those who curse you, I will curse. This whole thing that he says here, this is not equal. This is not commensurate. It's like the one who disesteems you, I will hurt. The one who disesteems you, I will hurt. It's an uneven thing. Those who do a little to you, I'm going to do a lot to them. And it's a tremendous blessing. There was another blessing that was given. And this one was given with a covenant. It was given with a covenant. And so you see this in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abram concerning the land. He says, I'm going to give you this land. And remember, the Jews were outside of that land for 2,000 years. And in 1948, they got the land back. If this doesn't make you scratch your head and say, wow, you know, something is going on here. For 2,000 years, this promise has remained, and they're back in their land. And he made a covenant with them, and he ratified this covenant. Generally, a covenant is ratified on both sides, as was the law of Moses. This covenant, however, was only ratified by God. Because if a party breaks that covenant, the covenant is over. But here, this covenant was only ratified by God. It was not up to Abram anymore. In fact, Abram was asleep when the covenant was ratified. God put him to sleep, and he made a covenant with him. And he said in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, the the Chaldeans to give you the land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, and he laid them each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. Afterward, they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, the appearance of a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. So he promised he would give him that land. It was a promise of the land. There was a covenant promise of the land that was ratified by God that will never go away. Abram was asleep when this took place. There was a covenant that was made. Every Jew is under that covenant. However, relationship and salvation come through the Messiah. There is no other name under heaven by which a man or a woman or anybody, no other name of under heaven by which one may be saved, ever. Jew or Gentile, salvation comes individually. There was a blessing upon a nation. It was a national blessing upon a nation that this covenant he made with Abram. He also made another covenant with Abram. And you see that in Genesis chapter 17. And there was it was the covenant of circumcision. Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said further to Abram, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant that you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house or is bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, all of them were to be circumcised. So when a Jew gets circumcised, this covenant with Abram was made over 400 years before the law of Moses. Over 400 years before. They are identifying with this covenant that was given to Abram. They're not going back under the law of Moses when they're circumcised. And this is why you will see in the New Testament, and we'll look at this, Paul had Timothy circumcised because his mother was a Hebrew. His mother was a Jew. He was circumcised. Whereas Titus, a Gentile, was not circumcised. And people were criticizing Paul that, hey, you know, you got these two different views. To Paul, it was very clear. There is nothing in the circumcision for the Gentile. For the Jew who wants to be circumcised, it does nothing for his salvation, nothing. It is in covenant promise, in covenant relation to the promise that was given to Abram 400 years before the law of Moses. This is what he's talking about. So they were confused on Paul's teaching, and as a result, they were accusing him of duplicity. But they were just confused on his teaching. And you will see Paul very often, you'll say, what's Paul doing? Is he's doing this offering? He's doing something? He's running back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost? I mean, why is he living under the law? This was totally optional. People can pick up optional things, and whatever you want to do, you can be vegan, you can be Lion's diet, whatever you want to do, you can have. You can have that diet. That's perfectly fine, but it does nothing for your salvation. Your salvation is based strictly upon the grace of God and received through faith and nothing else, nothing else. So he says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man." That's in Galatians 1, 11. "It was not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." I received this gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute believers, to persecute Jewish believers in Jesus, to persecute them in Damascus. And he was met on the road by Jesus, appeared to him on the road. He was blinded by that great light. Jesus appeared to him. And then, as he's going to tell us, he went off and he got instructed by Jesus for 3 years. He went off to Arabia to just study and be instructed by Jesus. He said, "I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul was taught by Jesus himself. And you can be taught by Jesus himself. You can be taught. You can study the Word of God and you can have the Holy Spirit teach you. And it is a sad thing that people think that the only thing that they can learn is through teachings of others. Now, Paul, as we are going to see, was submitted to the apostles in Jerusalem. He submitted his gospel to them to make sure that it aligned with what they were teaching. And so this is what we have to do. We come before leadership, we come before those who have gone before us, and we make sure that we don't go off into crazy ways, because we can certainly do that. However, the ability to hear from Jesus directly, to have direct instruction when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, is clearly there. And this is how you can be taught. You can be taught over and over again. The Messiah in the book of Isaiah says, "He awakens me morning by morning." This is a prophecy concerning what the Messiah would be like. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Jesus himself was awakened morning by morning to listen as a disciple. And that's why it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Jesus himself had a relationship. And this is why whenever I lead somebody to the Lord, the first assignment I give them two assignments. And I say, "Look, I'm a professor. I can't leave you without an assignment." The first assignment is this: you're going to read the Bible every day, every day. And I teach them how to read slowly. You read a sentence. You say, "Lord, speak to me." You read one verse and stop. And then you read it again. And you think about this verse and you stop. You do this, you read these verses and you stop, and then you break it up. In the beginning, stop. In the beginning was, in the beginning, just stop. This, what does this mean, Lord? In John 1:1, what does this mean? In the beginning, that means before the time ever was. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. I was sharing with a guy last night, led him to the Lord. He's in information technology, he studies AI, and he's doing his PhD work. And as I was sharing with him, and I said, "In the beginning was the Word." And this meant a lot to him, because Word is information. In the beginning was the Word. You may say, what kind of view of God is that? That's what it says. In the beginning was the Word. What is Word? Word is information. God is information. Information rich. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's all in verse 1 of John 1. I teach them to read slowly, carefully, to read slowly like this, and to just savor this. This is the assignment I give them. And I say, "You're going to do this 15 minutes every morning." And they say, "For how long?" I say, "For the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. I am doing you a great favor to teach you this for the rest of your life." Jesus rose early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and he did this. He did this morning by morning. This is what they were supposed to do. This is what they were supposed to do. And They were supposed to spend time with this. Daniel. You know, I love to follow this pattern of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows that opened toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously." Daniel had a pattern of 3 times a day before God. Now, you don't have to do this. It is optional. But if you want to follow the pattern of great men who love the Lord, Daniel had a pattern of 3 times a day of coming before the Lord. I personally picked up this pattern when I was an undergraduate. And I would go to the chapel at midday and I would pray. And I still do it after all these years. I still do it. If I can't get to the chapel, it's in my office. He had this pattern of petitioning the Lord 3 times a day. Again, it's optional. That doesn't get you saved. That doesn't make me more saved. Not at all. It just keeps me a little bit closer to the Lord. It's all it does. It just keeps me a little bit closer to the Lord. So you have patterns in your life. Paul had patterns in his life, habits that he had picked up from when he was a child. And he continued in those patterns. But when it came to salvation, that was by grace, through faith, and nothing else. And Paul says, "I was able to receive from the Lord." You can receive from the Lord. And it's a sad thing when believers never learn how to receive from the Lord directly from the Word of God. You really ought to be reading the Word of God and you say, "Wow, this is amazing. I never noticed this before." And let the Holy Spirit just feed your spirit. Let him just feed your spirit. It is not just coming to church on Sunday and thinking I'm going to get fed. No, it is this personal time of being fed. Yes, you can come to church on Sunday. You can listen to different teachings. But you have to have this private time with the Lord where he is speaking to your heart. Paul is fighting back now. Remember, these people were coming against Paul and he didn't just say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to be a good Christian. I don't want to offend anybody. Just say whatever you're going to say. It's okay. I'll just bear it." No. He fought. Paul was a fighter. He said, you're going to do this. You're going to disrupt these people. You're going to disrupt these churches. I'm going to fight back. And Paul is just fighting back here. In verse 13, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. And I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancient traditions." So Paul is saying, there is nothing which predisposed me